continue our series of lessons on drawing near to God. And in our time this morning, let's examine our fundamental relationship, our most important relationship, the one that we have with God. And if this is the first time you've been able to join us, make sure you have a workbook. Those are available. There is a survey in the front part of that workbook to kind of get a picture of where you're at right now in your relationship with God, so that hopefully you can get a picture of growth over a period of time. I encourage you to fill that out when you have opportunity to do that. Let me get to the right spot in my notes. All right. What do we mean when we speak of a fundamental relationship? That word fundamental is defined by what is foundational or essential to to something. That on which others are based, what is primary or original, what is most important or chief. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about a fundamental relationship. We've examined, seen that range of how deep relationships can be, we probably aren't used to thinking about, or familiar with thinking about friendships or family relationships. We probably aren't familiar with thinking about what a fundamental relationship might be. And yet we're going to see from Scripture that there is a relationship that should be the foundation of our life, the most important, on which the rest of our other relationships are based, and really on which the rest of our life is based. What is that relationship? Is there a relationship that can be described in these terms? How is it different from other relationships? Our fundamental relationship with God has unique qualities that make it different from other relationships and more important than other relationships. And if we try to substitute at the foundation of our life any other relationship, that will have serious and actually devastating consequences to our lives. So what are some of the unique qualities of a foundational or fundamental relationship with God? A fundamental relationship with God is one in which every aspect of relationship should be active in a high degree. Those elements of fellowship, intimacy, commitment, communication, desire, all of those should be present, sacrifice, courtesy, all of those things that we've talked about in previous lessons should be present and growing. That's what we want to be happening. We can also say about this fundamental relationship with God that the roles are not equal. In friendship relationships, the roles are equal. In many of our fellowship relationships, the roles are equal. In other words, each partner in the relationship is filling a similar or often identical role. But many of our other relationships, the roles are not identical. For example, the parent-child relationship, the role of the child is very different than the role of the parent, and those differences are important for the relationship to be healthy and to accomplish its purposes. In the same way, the husband-wife relationship, the roles are not the same, and that's so that that marriage can be what it ought to be as far as God is concerned. And it's the same in our relationship with God. Our role as a mere human being is very different than the role of our Heavenly Father. And so that is one of the aspects of this relationship. Our fundamental relationship with God is one of continuous and perpetual communion. This certainly also sets it apart from other relationships. The people that we care the most about, we'd like to spend as much time as we can with them, but we realize that can't be all the time. We sometimes have to be in different places. Sometimes we choose to be in different places for various reasons. But in the case of our relationship with God, it's possible for us to continually be in communion with Him. That communion is continuous in the sense of, in this life, we can be in communion with Him as 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 tells us to rejoice always and pray without ceasing. There is no place we can be where we cannot lift up our hearts to heaven or even just consciously acknowledge the fact that we are in God's presence and not separated from Him. And when we acknowledge that mentally, are aware of that, we are, we are making ourselves aware of that communion that is present in this life. But we also can look forward to not just continuous communion with God in this life, but perpetual communion in the life to come. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 tells us, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." One of the great comforts and hopes of our fundamental relationship with God is that on that day when Jesus returns, or we pass through that veil of death into eternal life, we will enter into continuous and perpetual communion for all eternity with the God who made us, our Heavenly Father. Our fundamental relationship is also one in which the entire life is organized around the needs of the relationship. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 describes such a life, and it urges us to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. God wants us to fully trust in him. That's what it means to trust him with all our heart. And not to follow him, follow Jesus in some of our ways and not follow him in others of our ways. We can't get to where Jesus is if we do not follow him in all of our ways. And so it is a life that is organized completely around that relationship. And in that sense, when we have God as the foundation of our lives, our other relationships depend on that one. And so our family and friends, our relationship with our family and friends change. If God is at the foundation, in some ways, our friends and family may say, as we're establishing this foundation, I thought we were good friends. Things are changing. I'm not sure that I like these changes. And we'll talk a little bit later about how putting God first changes our relationships with others. Certainly, our more shallow relationships, familiar acquaintances, and fellowship have lower priority than our foundational relationship. So are guided by that. Our foundational relationship with God also involves complete surrender of every aspect of ourself to the other. That is what God is calling for when Jesus says that the greatest commandment in Matthew 22, 37 is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Heart, soul, mind, and strength, our whole life is built then on this foundational relationship. Paul urges us in Romans 12, verse 1, "By the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God is at the foundation. Our life really is lying on that altar before God to live for. And, as we're describing or thinking about these aspects of a foundational relationship with God, those are pretty intimidating characteristics. Very sobering. And in fact, if you were to say, this is the type of relationship that we should have with God, you would get some pretty strong objections, and maybe even there are parts of ourselves as Christians would say, "Is that really how foundational our relationship would be with God?" Many would tell us that this is too extreme to view our relationship with God that way, much less to try to live that way. But is it too extreme? Either one thing is the most important, or nothing is the most important. And if there is something that is the most important, it is reasonable to treat it as if it were the most important. another objection that some might raise is, you know, you're going to end up losing your identity if you're going to try to live this way. But if you think about the heroes of faith, men like Noah and Moses and Deborah and David and Elijah and Peter and Paul, if they had not given themselves wholeheartedly to God, would we know them today? And did they lose their identities when they became servants of God? The reality is, in most of these cases, they were nobodies until they gave themselves wholly to God. And then they became somebody. We do not lose ourselves when we give ourselves to God. On the contrary, we find ourselves. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, another objection that many would raise is the price to live this way is too high. But no one who has paid the price has thought so. Matthew 13, verse 45 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, we might not like pearls as much as this merchant, but most people will understand that if you like really like pearls that much, then you might do something like that, where you sell everything else you have to get the one that is of incomparable value. Well, we're not talking about pearls. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about God himself, the source of all things. Then no price is too high to have a relationship with such a God. And so, another objection of this may raise is you're wasting your money. You're throwing it away if you're trying to live for God in this way. But the reality is it's the life apart from God that is the wasted life. Think about that. Suppose an airplane lands in a jungle clearing, and the natives come across it and they end up kind of tearing it apart to decorate their clothing and make jewelry out of the parts of the airplane. Well, is that what the airplane was designed for? It's kind of been ruined at this point as a flying machine. It was designed to fly, not to be used as ornaments. In the same way, our soul was meant for communion with God, not to be dragged through the manure pits of a sinful life. And so living our lives for God is not wasting our life. It is living it as it was meant to be lived. 1 Peter 4, verse 1 tells us, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh, but for the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He goes on to say, the people of the world think it's strange. They say, you're wasting your life if you're not going to continue to involve yourself in these things. Well, we've done enough of that. We've realized that our soul was actually meant for something much better, and we're not going to waste our time living that way anymore. And the demonstration of fruit of God is what Jesus himself did. When the Son of God came to this earth, did he know how human beings should best live? Yes, he did. And so did he spend his time in this world figuring out how much of this world's sin and pleasure he could partake of? No, he actually came with the mission to bring as many human beings as possible back to heaven with him. And guess what? Heaven is a much better place to seek pleasure, joy, and fulfillment than this sinful world. Jesus knew that. And so he was armed against seeking worldly things, and we must do the same thing to live our hope before God and have that hope of heaven. Well, another objection some might make to having God as the foundation of our life and living this fundamental relationship is that surely it will lead to neglect of other important things. I like these other relationships like friends and family and maybe advancing our career at work and making the most of our opportunities in this life. These are important and valuable things, aren't they? Are we just going to neglect all these things? Well, it's true that God calls us to love Him more than other people and other things. But it is also the case that He calls us to be our best person in all of our human relationships. And because of that, following God makes us a better parent, not a worse one. A better child, not a worse one. A better spouse, not a worse one. A better employee, not a worse one. A better friend, not a worse one. A better neighbor, not a worse one. A better us in every respect. And so the two greatest commands are, yes, love God first with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Putting God first will give us the power to truly love others and be better in our relationships with others. Well, can we be overcommitted to God? Because really that's what these objections are coming to. This is a huge commitment, and that is an honest assessment. To live this way for God. And so, you know, there's a lot of things that it's possible to get overcommitted to. And so when we realize, oh man, I've gotten myself in too deep, I need to scale back my responsibilities here, because I'm in over my head. Can we be overcommitted to God? Well, I would suggest to you that's actually impossible to be overcommitted to God. For several reasons. One is we can't outthink God. There's no better plan that we could make for our own lives than what God has in mind for us. Because He is the God of infinite wisdom. We can't outwork God. We're responsible to do His work on earth, and He's responsible to supply us with everything we need to do His work. We will never find that we cannot work because we've run out of His supply of labor. And while we work, we are constantly discovering that He has been doing amazing things that we never could have expected or demanded in order to further His purposes in our lives and in the lives of others. We cannot outwork God. We certainly can't outlive God. Every other human relationship must be brought to an end by death. But God lives forever, and we can live forever with Him. Not only that, we cannot outlove God. We cannot love Him more than He loves us. And no token of affection we might seek can match what He has already done for us in Jesus Christ. And every day's additional blessing is another overwhelming benefit that we cannot repay. We cannot outlove God. We can't outgive God. We can give Him our all and do our best to do exactly that. But even if we do, we'll still be overwhelmingly in God's debt. And we cannot outgrow God. In every direction we grow, and in every place we go, we find He is already there, and just as caring, and just as available there, as is any other place in the universe. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 and 19 gives us a picture of this. His prayer is for these Christians that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So it is reasonable to have this fully committed relationship to our Heavenly Father. But not everyone lives that way. There are several common alternatives that people will place as the foundation of their life. Many have a person as the foundation of their life, their most important relationship. Maybe it's their spouse. Maybe it's their child or their children. Maybe it's a very close friend that they have a strong bond of loyalty with. But there's problems to having as good and as much of a blessing as relationships with other human beings are. It certainly is not good for us as human beings to be alone. If we make another human being the foundation of our lives, there's some serious side effects and consequences of that. It's difficult to avoid smothering another if they truly are the foundation of your life and existence. We'll oftentimes become unhealthily dependent on someone if we base our lives on them, or end up making them unhealthily dependent on us. If someone is the foundation of our life, we may end up defending wrong that they're guilty of, or enabling wrong that they're doing, or developing an attitude of obligation and privilege in the other that is a stumbling block to them as far as their life is concerned. And in this regard, I'd like a poem that I came across, which was written by John Piper to his son when he was married. And in the beginning of the poem, the title is Love Her More and Love Her Less. At the beginning of the poem, he urges his son to love his new bride more than wealth, and more than friends or ease or fame, and more than even life. But then he warns him not to love her too much with these words. Yes, love her more than life. Oh, love the woman called your wife. Go love her as your earthly best. Beyond this, venture not. But lest your love become a fool's facade, be sure to love her less than God. It is not wise or kind to call an idol by sweet names and fall as in humility before a likeness of your God. Adore above your best beloved on earth the God alone who gives her word, and she will know in second place that your great love is also grace, and that your high affections now are freely flowing from a vow beneath these promises first made to you by God. Nor will they fade for being greeted by the stream of heaven's joy, which you esteem and cherish more than breath and life, that you may give it to your wife. The greatest gift you give your wife is loving God above her love. And thus I bid you now to bless. Go love her more by loving less. There's a member of our congregation, James French, actually. He's the grandfather of the twins, Jamie and Robin, that we're keeping right now. And he lost his wife about 8 or 9 years ago. But they had a very loving relationship. Early in their marriage, she was a fallen away Christian. And eventually she decided, I need to get back on track. And he remembers one of the days that he said to her, you're my number one or something like that, or I love you more than anything. And she said, she told him that from now on he was going to be number two in her life rather than number one. And he was a little bit shocked and not sure how to take that. But over the course of time, he came to appreciate that, and eventually ended up obeying the gospel himself and becoming part of our congregation. She was very specific about who was number one in their relationship, and that made an impact. But that was a fond memory later on for him. Well, it's a mistake then to make another human being the foundation of our life. It's also a mistake to make some other thing, whether it's an organization, role, or cause, the foundation of our life. This is another path that many people take. If we do that, though, we almost certainly will end up neglecting more important things. If we give a role in our life, whether it's our job description at work, or organization we're part of, or a cause that we espouse, it's very difficult to avoid neglecting more important things. And there's a constant temptation to roll over those that get in the way of our success in that role or cause. Temptation to use and discard other human beings to further the cause and sacrifice the personal good for the impersonal good. Many other human beings have themselves as the foundation of their life. And so their fundamental relationship is for themselves. For many, the way they express that is by seeking pleasure in this life as how to, I guess, fulfill what they want for themselves. But this is a serious mistake. I like the words of Alexander Solzhenitsyn about this common pursuit in our society, as he reflected it from beyond the Iron Curtain and then left Soviet Russia to live in Western society and found that it had serious problems as well, just as much as communist Russia did. He had this to say, if as is claimed by humanism, man were born only to be happy, he would not be born to die. Since his body is doomed to death, his task on earth evidently must be more spiritual. Not a total engrossment in everyday life, not the search for the best ways to obtain material goods and then their carefree consumption. It has to be the fulfillment of a permanent, earnest duty, so that one's life journey may become, above all, an experience of moral growth, to lead life a better human being than one started it. I think those are wise words and observations. Others have selfless as their foundation, but they're not seeking to maximize pleasure or happiness in their life. They're seeking to maximize power. And we see examples of Hitler, Stalin, Castro, and Hussein. They were highly effective in their lives, but they were forces not of good in the world, but of evil. There are problems with all of these alternatives to a fundamental relationship with God. The first is that these relationships cannot last. And when they end, the foundation of our whole existence is taken away from us. And for many, this is a heartbreak from which they never recover. Whether it's a person or a cause outside themselves. And if your foundation is yourself, you've got the same problem. You cannot live forever. Death is facing us. And so this consciousness of inevitable loss of what is most important to us is a source of constant fear, worry, and doubt. And for many, that constant nagging realization that everything they value will eventually be taken away from them prevents them from really fully enjoying the things that they have, and the things that they've decided are most important. Jesus actually died and was raised from death to break this bondage from the fear of death. Hebrews 2, verse 14 tells us, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Another major problem of these alternatives to God as the foundation of our life is that these other human beings and organizations, roles, or causes cannot bear the weight of being the basis of our whole life. Spouse or child or friend cannot bear the burden of being our whole reason for existing. And a role or cause can occupy our time and energy, but it's not big enough for an entire human personality to find purpose and expression in. And if our highest good is ourselves, we will never be better than we are right now. And in fact, we'll become less and less of a person. The greatest problem with these alternatives to God as the foundation of our life is that they deny the first place in our life to the one who truly belongs there, our God, Creator, and Savior. Exodus 20, verse 2 and 3, God says, I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That is who belongs at the foundation of our lives. To have anything else today is a serious error. It's a violation of the first command. If you broke the first one, you've got some problems there. All right. Well, is it possible, since we're thinking about alternatives, is it possible to have no foundational relationship at all? Well, yes, it definitely is. In fact, I think the vast majority of people are in this situation. A person who doesn't have a foundational relationship, it's not that they don't have relationships at all, it's that their relationships with self and others are kind of continually competing for first place, in which everyone has the most urgency gets focused at that particular moment until another gains priority. Now, there are advantages to living that way. It avoids the single-minded obsessions that other alternatives produce. But the major disadvantage is that our life in this state has no single focus or purpose. As a result, we end up being the double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways, according to James chapter 1, verse 8. We're like the Israelites of old, altering between two or three or four opinions. In 1 Kings 18:21, where Elijah said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. If we have no fundamental relationship, we're the one who seeks to serve more than one master. Jesus said, you can't do that. And no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. If we have no fundamental relationship with the impure of heart, who will not see God, because it requires that sincerity or purity of heart with a single focus, single-mindedness on God, to make it to heaven where we can see God face to face. So with all that in mind, we see that only a relationship with God is sufficient to be our fundamental relationship. When it is organized properly, our entire life is organized around this relationship. We're surrendering every aspect of ourself, heart, soul, mind, and strength to Him. But we're able to enjoy continuous and perpetual communion with Him in this life and in the life to come. What a beautiful possibility. And that is, in fact, what God is drawing us to, deeper and deeper relationship with Him. And each step of the way, our independence, our pride, our fear, and the voice of the world and Satan is saying, it's not safe. You're better on your own. Don't risk it. Don't do it. And each step of the way, God is saying to us, at our side, saying, trust me. And at each step of the way, He is providing the strongest, most convincing evidence that He is, in fact, trustworthy. And so I urge each one of us to fully trust Him in our lives and put Him at the foundation where He belongs. Please bow and pray. Holy Father, we're grateful, Lord, for this beautiful day, the opportunity to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, thinking about these important spiritual things. You truly do belong at the foundation of our lives. You have earned your place there in every possible way. And we know that that's where you belong. And so, Lord, help us to make that fully a reality. Help us to do exactly that. As we put our life, our way of speaking, our way of thinking, our way of acting, in alignment with the true priorities that we accept and need to have. We're so grateful, Lord, when we stumble and fall, that we have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as we err in one way or another over the course of time, we're able to come to you and say, I got it wrong, but please forgive me and help me to get it right again. But our desire is to enjoy continual communion with you now and perpetual communion with you in heaven. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to do exactly that. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. With the time that we have left, I wanted to see if I actually did run into it. Yes. I wanted to review the poll that we did at the beginning of the week for a little bit at this point in time. Several of you responded, and these are kind of your average results. And again, as I mentioned at the beginning, this poll, it's a written poll. You can write your numbers down on page 2 of the book. There's also a live poll that you can call up on your phone or at the website minty.com with that code to submit your answers. And I'll say thank you to all who contributed to the live poll, because we can kind of get a picture for where we're at, where you're at as a congregation in these various areas. When I'm looking at something like this, the two things that kind of stand out is where you're kind of at the highest level and where you're at the lowest level. So I was impressed and encouraged to see that overall, their highest rating was in the open or no hiding aspect of relationship. This is an area that many Christians struggle with. Most Christians feel very comfortable expressing positive emotions to their Heavenly Father, but many Christians struggle to share when things are more difficult. And so to be open about our shortcomings and failings and feel comfortable expressing ourselves to Him, both on good days and bad days, I commend you for being in that good place, many of you. And if you're at a lower rating than that, don't worry. That's just an area to work on making improvement. The area or category where the average is the lowest is on being focused and undistracted. And that's where my personal rating is lowest. So I'm in the same boat with you. And so this means that I think a lot of this comes from how just distracting our lives are, and with modern technology, and there's so many things continually interrupting us, many of which we invite to interrupt us, but then there's also our mind just, well, we're here to, some time to pray, you're in the middle of the prayer, have you ever had the experience of, like, I've gotten off track of kind of thinking about something totally unrelated to my prayer? Well, that's a pretty serious distraction. What do I do about that situation? I wanted to share some biblical principles about overcoming distraction with the time we have left, if that's okay. Give me just a second to... on this device. Familiar with distractions because we live them, but did I get that up there? No, I didn't. All right, let me check. We'll look at the dictionary definition. If this sounds familiar, having one's thoughts or attention drawn away, unable to concentrate or give attention to something. We're actually going to revise this definition as we go through our discussion or study this morning, but that's a pretty accurate situation. We want to concentrate, we want to give attention to something, that was our plan, but we find out we're actually paying attention to something else. And I mentioned that modern technology makes it more challenging to avoid distraction, I think, as well as our busy lives, but it's not actually a purely modern problem. There's a really great quote about distraction from this 17th century writer, Richard Sibbes, who said, "A stream cut into many channels runs weakly and is unfit to carry anything. Babylon was so captured. They cut the river into many channels, and then he that captured it easily passed over them. When the soul is divided among many things, what about the one thing that is necessary, that we are ready for eternity?" So the good thought there is distraction a spiritual problem? Well, it can be when our efforts to serve God and fulfill His purposes for our life are being interrupted. We could be as distracted from prayer, Bible study, or worship. As I mentioned earlier, we can be distracted from putting God first by other priorities, or by distracted from accomplishing God's will by other pursuits. And so when distractions are preventing us from fulfilling our God-given responsibilities, it ends up being a spiritual problem. That writer, Roger Sibbes, talked about the one thing that is necessary, that we're ready for eternity. What is that one thing that is most necessary? Well, we've kind of been focusing on that in detail in our in our studies this week. It's our relationship with God. And Paul expresses it in this way. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are left behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so this is the most important thing. If we get distracted from that, then distraction is a spiritual problem that we need to deal with. And I think there's a biblical model for dealing with distractions in John chapter 15, which we'll get in just a moment. But I think this revised definition of distraction will help us with that. Because it's about having purpose. That one thing is our purpose, and so if we're diverted from our purpose, then it's a distraction that we need to do something about. And so being distraction means having something that is occupying our time or attention that is not part of our life's purpose or what we have purposed to do. That's what we want to avoid. Recognize when it's happening and do something about it. When we're acting without purpose, then, you know, we're not focused on one specific thing. It's much easier to get distracted. So, being clear on what our purpose is a big, a big benefit in avoiding being distracted as well. All right. So let's look at this biblical model for avoiding distraction from John chapter 15. And let's read the first few verses here. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Now, this passage is not teaching about distractions. but reading this text and seeking for what it reveals about how in God's kingdom everything has a purpose that it must fulfill reveals principles which will help us in dealing with distractions. And God's purpose for us, according to this passage of Scripture, is for us to be connected to Jesus, living and abiding in him so that we will bear much fruit. And in pursuit of this purpose, God gives us that life in Christ in the first place. But if we stop fulfilling that purpose and become disconnected from the vine, God takes us away. We're cast out as a branch, withered, and are burned. On the other hand, if we are fulfilling our purpose and bearing fruit, the passage says that God still prunes us to remove the parts of us that are still hindering us so that we can bear even more fruit. And so everything that God has described as doing in this passage of Scripture is to advance his purpose in us for us to abide in Christ and bear fruit in Christ. So now let's apply these principles to our lives when dealing with distractions, particularly spiritual distractions. We understand that our purpose is to bear fruit for Jesus. Things that distract us from what is most important spiritually are like fast-growing, unfruitful branches in a grapevine. And when they're unmanaged, this is an actual grapevine, in winter, that's why the branches are brown and there aren't a lot of leaves visible. Actually, this is what most grapevines look like in winter, because in the previous season, the growing branches have been growing and making, dividing and looking like this. But this grapevine has probably not been pruned a great deal. In other words, it looks a little bit too much like the one that I have at home. All right. Actually, I discovered, a few weeks ago I realized that grapevine that I needed to prune in winter is too late. I can't prune it this winter because winter is gone. Spring has arrived. All right. Well, what do you do with the grapevine that looks like this? If you leave it like this, all of those branches will continue to grow and will bear very little fruit. So what does the vine dresser do? He cuts them, and it's amazing how much you're supposed to cut back those grapevines in order to make them maximally fruitful. And that can't be comfortable for the vines, but it's necessary for fruit bearing. The pruning process has to be, it's not fun, and dealing with distractions is not fun, but just as our life has a purpose, pruning has a purpose. Every unfruitful branch or distraction has to be cut off because it's competing for life and mental energy with the part of us that is alive in Christ and growing with Him. That's the not fun part. The fun part is once you've pruned the vine, then it can be fruitful. Then the part of us that is connected with God, which can be hardly visible when fast growing branches of distraction are popping up, once they are cut off, allows the rest of us that is alive in Christ to grow and bear fruit as God desires it to be. Does that make sense? When we think about distractions, I think there's kind of two main categories of distraction. Some are kind of momentary. In other words, you're thinking about certain things. Well, I'm out of time, so I'll cut it there. Thank you for your attention, and we will convene in a few moments for our worship service.